Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We are talking about prayer. Now, everybody knows about it, and I don't want to state the obvious here, but you and I need to pray. And my hope is that after this month of focusing on prayer, that all of us would come to the understanding that prayer is not an option. And so the goal is that we would pray more, and that as we pray more, we would fall more in love with prayer. We would love it more, which would lead us to pray even more, which would lead us to love it even more, which would lead us to pray even more, and that we would be more engaged in prayer. And my whole life, I have never met anybody that said, I have a problem, Pastor Tim, I pray too much. Nobody has ever said that to me, but I have had multitudes of people say, I don't pray enough. And I think if all of us were honest in the room today, we would say, you know what, my prayer life could be enriched. It could be better. So, let's just talk about the last 3 weeks real quickly, and let's just summarize the lead up to this last lesson. What does it mean today? We're going to talk about what does it mean to pray in faith according to God's will? How does that work itself out practically in our life? Week one, though, we looked at a parable in Luke 18, a parable where Jesus told a story about a widow who came before an unrighteous judge to plead her case. She wanted justice. He didn't care about her, and he didn't fear God. But because she kept bothering him, the unrighteous judge finally listened and responded. Now, we learned that that parable was not a parable of comparison. The unrighteous judge is not compared to God. He's in contrast to God. The widow is not compared to us. It's in contrast to us. The widow didn't know the judge. The widow was alone, had no advocate before the judge. We are a child of God. As Christians, we belong to Him. We're part of His family. And so we know Him. In fact, the Scripture tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so we have an advocate before the Father. And God the Father is not unrighteous. He is righteous in all that He does. And He is compassionate and full of mercy. He doesn't just extend justice. He extends grace to us in our time of need. But what we learn from that is what Luke starts the parable with. He introduces it. It's one of the few parables that we're told before the parable is told. A parable is a story that's attached to a biblical truth so that we would get the point. And Luke tells us that Jesus told us this parable so that we should always pray and not lose heart. Now, what he's telling us is there are two options in life. You can pray or you can lose heart. But he's telling us if we don't pray, we will lose heart. And there is nothing worse than being a person going through the motions of life and having your heart not in it. That's a miserable feeling. And there's nothing more important for you to have your heart in than your relationship with God. It's amazing as believers, sometimes when we get one of those spiritual plateaus and our hearts get cold, our faith gets old, things dry up, and we start changing all kinds of things in our life. And what really needs to change is not your time in public, not your relationships, not your church family, your job. You don't need to move to a new city. What you need to do, what needs to change is your time in prayer. And as believers, we need to understand, listen, we can encourage someone and help breathe some life into the fire that's already there. We can't start a fire. Only God does. What we need to do is get alone with God so that He renews our hearts and starts a fire in our souls for His glory in our life. Second week, we looked at what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. It's a misnomer, isn't it? Listen, in Scripture we read it, and I think we become so familiar with those expressions, in His name, in my name, in Jesus' name, in the Gospels, that we think we know what it means. And so we pray, and at the end of our prayer we say, in Jesus' name. Now, it's not bad to say that. That's just not what that means. What Jesus was saying, every part of who He is, okay, His incarnation, His very life, His death, His resurrection, and His return should shape everything in our praying. We should come before God the Father with great humility, thankful that Jesus has made a way for us to talk to Him. When He died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. He opened up a brand new living way for us. He died on a cross, but he rose from the dead. We're not talking to an idol. We're not talking to a principle. We're not talking to the ceiling. We're not talking to ourselves when we pray. We are talking to the living Lord of life, the God of all creation, the Savior of all people. He is the only Savior of the world. And we talk to him. We're having conversation with God. It's opened up through Jesus. And then when we pray, we shouldn't be so short-sighted. His return should shape our prayers. This isn't all there is. The best is yet to come. And we don't need to pray just thinking, man, this is all I need to pray about. We need to pray today thinking about eternity. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And then last week we talked about the Holy Spirit's role in prayer. And we learned the scripture teaches us that this is a partnership. When the scripture says, particularly when Paul says, you need to pray in the Spirit. He's not talking about an unusual kind of prayer. He's talking about the normal prayer of the believer. That's how we pray all the time. Because when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the scripture teaches us that the moment you come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and you belong to him. He lives with you. He doesn't leave you. It's not a hotel. Your heart's not a hotel. He doesn't check in and check out. He is always with you. He is the seal of your salvation, guaranteeing what is to come. That's what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit, when we're praying, he intercedes for us, according to Romans chapter 8. And even when we don't even know what to say when we're praying, and there are times like that, aren't there? I mean, we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us, even with groanings too deep for words. So, let's just summarize the first 3 weeks. When we pray, we are to pray to God the Father. We are to pray through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to pray empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything for us. Now, the real question for us practically is, okay, if I understand that, then what E.M. Bounds said about prayer is true. God shapes the very word, the world, by the prayers of his saints. God shapes the very world by the prayers of his saints. So how do I pray in faith according to God's will? Now, this passage in Colossians is an interesting one. I want to read. It's going to set the stage for what we're going to talk about. And the reason I think it's so important is I remember being on a panel of pastors at a major university in the Southeastern Conference. They invited us to talk about things that related to faith, and about 500 college students showed up, and one of the questions that came from the audience was this: how can I know God's will? Which I understand. I wrestled with that myself. That's when God called me to ministry. I had a career path carved out, but I was really confused about what God wanted me to do, and one of the things that really gripped my heart, and what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What does God want me to do? And so you seek out his will. Well, the guy sitting beside me was much older than I was, and he said, he was a pastor, and he said to them, he said, don't worry about it. You cannot know God's will. And I was next. I didn't want to be disrespectful. That might have been his experience, but that's not what the Bible tells us about God's will. The Bible tells us the exact opposite about God's will. And I'm not saying at times it may be difficult to discern what God's will is. But I want you to know that you can know God's will. And I want you to look in Colossians chapter 1 in this prayer that Paul prays for a group of Christians in the city of Colossae is evidence of that, or this prayer is utter foolishness. Look at what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. Look down in verse 9. It's the middle of the prayer. He says this: and so from the day we heard of your faith and all that God's doing in you, we have not ceased to pray for you. By the way, Paul is being a living example of what God's will for us is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19, he says that we are to rejoice always. And in verse 17, he says we are to pray without what? Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And so when he says to them, since we heard about what God's doing in your life, we have not ceased to pray for you, he is being a living example of how to pray according to God's will. You get it? To pray is according to God's will. We ought to pray. Now, look on down. asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I want you to circle two words. One is the word that in the middle of verse 9, and the other is the word so in verse 10. Sometimes we read scripture, and Paul gets wordy sometimes. His sentences just are forever long sometimes. And we just read right past stuff. And we go, well, okay, he prayed for him. There's a whole lot more to it. He said, I've been praying for you. I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that. Here's what I prayed for you. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that would be a foolish line in his prayers if you can't know the will of God, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. But what Paul is saying is you can know the will of God. I'm praying, I've not ceased to pray for you, that you would know the will of God. Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the reason. So, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what he's telling him. I'm praying this for you, that you would know the will of God, so that you can sit back and say, well, I don't really want to do that. I'm not praying for God's will to be revealed to you because of that. I'm praying so that you would know exactly how to live your life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and that your life would be productive and effective as you live out your faith in this life. I mean, who wants to live your life, no matter how good it may be, and at the end of the day when all is summed up and you die and stand before God and you realize, man, I have wasted my life. Nobody wants to be there. So, let's get back to our question. How does the will of God factor in to our prayer life? And I think this passage really sets us up to talk about two things. One, the will of God, and then how we pray according to the will of God. Now, Millard Erickson, who is a great systematic theologian, in fact, he's written an exhaustive systematic theology, has given this really great explanation of two categories of understanding God's will. Sometimes when we say God's will, what we're talking about is the big picture. We're talking about things that God approves of, things that he values, things that are consistent with his character, okay? So that's kind of the big picture, overarching picture. So when we talk about God's will, there are some things that are just consistent with his character, things that God values, things that he approves of, and we know those. Secondly, though, he says when we speak of God's will, it's more specific, it's more detailed. It's more specific about God's desire for our lives, his attention in a given situation, what do we do? And that's really where it gets tough, isn't it? That's where we start wrestling in prayer. In fact, the scripture tells us it's not a bad thing to wrestle in prayer. Epaphras did that. He wrestled in prayer on others' behalf that they would know the will of God. And sometimes we need to wrestle in prayer. We need to spend time in prayer until we understand clearly what God's saying to us. Because right now, if he wanted us to move or make a decision, he would clear up the fog so we could know what to do. But he wants us to stay right where we are until he has us where he wants us so that we can follow him with full devotion. So, how does God's will factor in our prayers? So I want to make three big general statements that are like foundations to help us build on today. And here's the three things I want you to think about. One, because of all that we know about God, it should be our primary desire to pray in total agreement with God's will. Because of everything we know about God, it should be our primary desire to pray in total agreement with God's will. What I'm saying is before we even open our mouth, our heart should be occupied with this desire. I want to pray according to God's will. I don't want to pray, even if I really want something bad, if it's not God's will, I don't want to pray for that. I want to be in total agreement with God's will. That should be our prayer. Why? Because we trust the heart of God. God always does what's right. He never has to apologize. He doesn't lead us wrong. He is always good. He is always wise. In fact, he is all wise. And so we can trust him. So that's premise number one, just on the foundation. Second thing is this, because we know God's will is best, but not easy. It should always be our prayer that our hearts would always be committed to follow wherever God leads. Now, I say that because sometimes we get this backwards. We look back and say, well, my life is real easy right now, so I'm in the will of God. That's a huge mistake. Now, I'm not saying that God sometimes does not make it easy for us. He does. But when you start equating an easy life with the will of God, then what you start doing is choosing the easy way always. And the easy way is not God's way always. If it was, the Apostle Paul missed it. You read his life story? From the day he came to know Christ, his life was difficult. And God would leave him to a city, and he would preach the gospel and get stoned to death, or near death. He would be beaten with lashes. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, imprisoned, all for the gospel of the Spirit. He didn't have the easy way. So I just say, our commitment is not to take the easy way and then look back and say, well, hey, like God's good. Well, God's good even when your life is hard. Just because your life's hard does not mean that God's not good. God doesn't lose control just because circumstances get difficult or the way gets challenging. God is good. And so what we need to resolve is this: whether easy or hard, the resolve of my heart when I pray is this, I will follow. I'm here for him. He's not here for me. Third thing is this: because God's word reveals God's will, we should pray in line with the truth revealed in the Bible and never contrary to it. Now, did you get that? It's a real simple principle, but it's true. Since God's word reveals God's will, we should pray in line with God's word and never contrary to it. In other words, when we know God's word says one thing and we get caught up emotionally in something and want to do something else, it does not mean that God suddenly has changed his mind about that and is going to give you the exception to his biblical principle. I mean, it just drives me crazy sometimes when believers say, well, I know the Bible says that, but you just need to know my life. Listen, it's not for me to determine God's will, but I think God knows your life. He always has been. He always will be. There have been millions of people before us, and there will be more after us until he returns. He understands. He is the great, merciful high priest. He knows our needs, our struggles, and all that we face. And I want you to know, God's word is God's word. God's word reveals God's will. We should never pray contrary to God's word, but always in line with it. Now, with all that said, let me answer three specific questions about praying according to God's will. And the first one is this: how do we pray when we do not clearly know God's will? And there are times like that when we don't know clearly what God wants us to do or what God wants to do. We may be in a situation, we don't know what God wants to do with our situation or with us in that situation. And you say, what do we do? Well, there's a lot of stories in the scripture that give us some insight into that, but one of them is found in Matthew chapter 8. It's a very short episode in the life of Jesus. Jesus comes down from the mountain of praying, and crowds were following him. Down in verse 2, it says this: and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And it's a powerful exchange there. Every time I read something like about a leper, I had opportunity to go to a leper colony and help build in India that exists today, help build some chicken coops and give them some chickens because they can hatch eggs and they can set them outside the gates. They can sell those for money to buy other things they need in their country. It is a devastating disease. It's a devastating disease. A life-altering, crippling disease. And this guy pleading his case before God, he did not come to him and say, I know it's your will to make me well, and I'm going to claim that in your name. Now heal me. He didn't demand anything. The leper came before Jesus and fell to his knees and said, if it's your will, you can make me clean. And Jesus healed him. Now, what does that tell us about praying when we don't know God's will, like this man? He didn't know. And you say, well, certainly wouldn't it be God's will to heal him because he had leprosy? Did Jesus heal all the lepers that existed at that moment? No. But he healed one, right? The leper did not know what Jesus would say. He didn't make a demand, he made a request. But when he made his request, he came before Jesus, and two things were obvious in his life. One, he had confidence. He had confidence in God. He trusted him with his life. And that's the way we're to pray. Even when we don't know God's will, it's not that he doesn't have a will or is unable to make it known. It doesn't mean that there's a situation in your life that's too difficult for him and he's trying to figure it out. Listen, he knows the plan. He knows how it works. He's not caught off guard by anything. So when we come before God, when we are unclear, we can still come with confidence because God still holds our life in his hand, even if the way is not clear from here forward. The second thing is he prayed with surrender. He knelt down before Jesus. He came in humility and he made his request before God. And he was, Lord, if it's your will, I mean, you can heal me. If you're willing to do this, you can do it. But I'm at your mercy. Now, here's the question when you start thinking about praying when God's will is unclear. You've got to ask yourself the honest question in your heart. Because usually when we pray about something, we have one choice or the other that we would rather do. What if God leads in the opposite way? Are we still surrendered? That's important. Two important pieces. Second question that we'll answer is this. How do we pray when we know our hearts are not aligned with God's will? How do we pray when we know that what's in our heart when we're praying is not in line with God's will? And that happens, doesn't it? You say, no. It happens all the time. You may just not recognize it. We get emotionally caught up in something and we see something. Listen, it's the path of sin. You look, you lust, and you leap. Happened in the garden. John talks about it in 1 John. It's the same pattern. It happens over and over again. It's like Satan can run the same play and we still can't defend ourselves. I don't know what it says about us, except we're really weak. But it works, doesn't it? And what can happen is we can even pray, and our heart, when we start praying, is not aligned with God's will, and we know it. Now, here's what you shouldn't do when you find yourself in that situation. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't quit praying and move forward anyway, which is what some people do. We pray, and the moment we start praying about that thing that we're wanting to do, we know is contrary to God's will, we feel the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, so we just quit praying. And then we just decide we're going to do it anyway. And I'll talk more about that in a second. Second, argue for God to give us peace and disobedience. And we do that sometimes. And here's how I know that. I mean, I've been here a long time, okay? So don't say he's talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about a bunch of people that will come in and sit down with me, and they'll tell me their situation, what they're about to do. And they will say, Pastor, I know God says in his word, I know what he says, but he has given me a peace about this. Drives me crazy. Are you kidding me? God has looked at you and listened to your prayers, and you're saying, I know what your word says, but God, this would be so much better. Like, now you are the all-wise, all-knowing person on the planet, right? And God finally said, you know what? Oh, I didn't think about it that way. Wish I hadn't put that in the Bible, because you're right. And suddenly, out of all eternity, God has now shifted, and he's given you peace about it. And what they come to me for is, don't you agree? No. No. I do not agree. You might have peace, but it's not God's peace, right? But sometimes what we pray is, all right, God, I know what your word says, but this is really hard. This really stinks. I don't really like this. I don't want to do this anymore. So just give me a piece so I can go dive headlong into disobedience and be at peace about it. Listen, you really don't want that. That would be a horrible place for a child of God to live. That your heart as a believer can be so hard that you can be disobedient and still be at peace. That would affect everything in your life, and the ramifications would be unbearable over time. Another thing we do is we think that it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for God's permission. And so what we do in our prayers is we say, okay, I'm just going to quit praying about that. I'm going to pray about everything else, but I'm not going to pray about that. Then I'm going to go out and do this. But I know 1 John 1:9 says that God's a forgiving God, and He's a just God. And if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So on the backside of this thing, I know it might not work out. And since it may not work out, I know God's a forgiving God, so I'm going to do it anyway, and then I'll ask for forgiveness, and it'll be right. You are treading on the grace of God. You're treading on the grace, and you're just making excuses. You say, well, okay, well, then what do we do? If I know my heart is not in agreement with God's word, do I just need to go find a church that doesn't believe the Bible and will preach something so I can just feel comfortable? May it not be so. Okay? Now, I know that happens, but may it not be so. That's terrible. You're going to do a lot of church hopping in your life, I can tell you that. But if you find a church that's not teaching in agreement with God's word, you don't need to join it, you need to leave it. And when you find one that is, and your life is being disobedient, and it's cutting against the grain of your life, and you're feeling the conviction of God, don't get mad at the pastor, don't get mad at God's word. Get on your knees, and what you need to do in that situation when your heart is not aligned with God's word is you need to stay on your knees, you need to stay in prayer until God changes your heart. Because this is what will happen when you pray. When you talk to God and you spend time alone with God in prayer, even in a very difficult season, when the allures of sin have captured your imagination and your heart, and they've attracted you so much so that you're willing to sell everything to go buy this, when you get on your knees in prayer, not only will you sense the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, but the convincing of His Spirit, He will not become like you, but you will become more like Him. You just need to stay there until your heart is changed. And don't do anything else. Now, last question. How do we pray to know God's will? Okay, how do we pray to know God's will? And I want to give you four little things to jot down to think about. Rise right out of Scripture. First thing is this. Search the instruction of God's word. Remember, I just referenced this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 19. It tells us, rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There are times in God's word where He is so obvious about His will, that statement is included. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's just a general statement to all people. Well, you're not people? You're not a people? What are you? An alien? So you're not including you? It's specific for you. It's specific for me. We need to rejoice always. We need to pray without ceasing. And we need to give thanks in every circumstance because that's God's will. What we don't need to do is forget about God's word helping align our lives with His will. Psalm 119, 105, it's one of those things we've become familiar with as believers, and we know it, but we don't listen to it. The psalmist confesses, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my what? Path. In a world that is clouded with darkness and confusion, God's word is the light and the lamp that directs our steps. That's where we find clarity. And so this combination of praying in God's Word, praying in God's Word, praying in God, that should be a way of life for a believer. And if your Bible gathers dust in the car and your prayer room is empty, you're going to lose heart and lose your way. It's just simple. Second thing we need to do to know God's will, trust the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Trust the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul writes, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, listen to this. Sometimes we stop right there. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's you and me, according to the will of God. Now, how do I pray to know God's will? How do I pray according to God's will? How do I pray in faith according to God's will? I'm going to trust the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because even when I don't know what to say and what to pray for, the Bible tells me, the Holy Spirit that lives in me, who knows the mind of God and knows my own heart, intercedes for me according to the will of God. That's important. Third thing, look for circumstances to align with the first two steps. Okay? God's Word, conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look for circumstances to align with those first two steps. Now, do not do this, you know. Do not, I'm not talking about wiping your eye. Just got something. I'll tell you in a second. Do not go, okay, I think I'm supposed to go in and ask my boss, God just put this on, I need to ask him for a $7,470 raise next year. I just need to do that, okay? And so you get on the plane to fly up there, and you pull the little instruction thing out of the back, and you look and go, it's a 747. Imagine that. This must be God's will, right? How many times have you heard that story? The next morning, the alarm goes off. You didn't even set it. You look at the clock. It's 7:47. And you're like, it's just confirmation. So you go into your boss and you say, listen, this is what was on my heart. I don't really know where this figure came from. I got on a plane, it was 7:47. I woke up this morning, it was 7:47. So it must be that you need to give me a raise of $7,470. And your boss says, no, what God must be telling you is you need a different job. Okay? Because I'm not paying you that. But we do that, don't we? We try to make it so mysterious and crazy. All right? That's why when I say, when I talk about circumstances, make sure those circumstances align with the first two steps, God's Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when it does, and this is a biblical principle, praying for doors to open and close, okay? But you've got to be careful, because the devil can open doors just like God can. And the devil can make doors very difficult to open. But God is the master of directing our steps. And we do need to pray for that. In fact, look back in Colossians 4. If you're in Colossians 1, look back in Colossians 4. Look in verse 2. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Verse 2, Paul writes to this group of believers, continue steadfastly in prayer. Here's another reminder. What do? Pray. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So what is he praying for? An opportunity that God would open a door. So we do need to pray that even our circumstances, God would work it out according to his will. And then the last thing is, seek godly counsel. Counsel from godly friends. And this is what you need to do with that. Don't just ask anybody and everybody. It's amazing to me what we will do as believers. It really is. You know, we'll be anywhere. We'll be at the bank and ask the teller. We'll be at the hairstylist, which I'm not. But we'll be at the hairstylist. And you just ask your, you know, hairstylist, you know, hey, I've been praying about this. What do you think? And they, oh, I think this, and I think that. Listen, opinion is a whole lot valuable today. It's not valuable at all tomorrow. But God's word stands the test of time, and it's always true. What you need to do is find a godly person who you know. In fact, find a prayer warrior, somebody that you know prays. I mean, seeks the face of God. And you go to them and you say, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what I'm praying for. Would you join me in prayer, or do you have any counsel for me? Listen, most of the time, that person will not respond with, well, what I think you ought to do is this. Instead, they'll say, well, this is what we know God's word says. Because the value is not in our words. The value is in His word. And we need more people directing more people to God's word so that we can know His will. So, what do? We pray. That's what we do. We pray more. And we pray more, we're going to love prayer more. And then we'll pray even more. And we'll love prayer even more. But we need to pray. Prayer is essential. It's not like very important. It's essential, like breathing. We have to breathe to live. We have to pray to live. And let's pray. And when we do, God will do great and mighty things. This is a great little book. I had it forever. The pages are yellow. I mean, I had it a long time. By E.M. Bounds. And just obtaining answers to prayer. He quotes Charles Spurgeon at the beginning of chapter 9. And it's a great little chapter, by the way. It says, raise your children for God. You want to read a great little chapter on praying for your children and raising up your children for the glory of God. It's a great, great little chapter. But here's what he says. Spurgeon says, it was a grand action by Jerome, who was one of the church fathers. He laid aside all pressing engagements and went to fulfill the call that God gave him, which was to translate the Holy Scriptures. His congregations were larger than many preachers of today, but he said this to his people, now it is necessary that the Scriptures be translated, and you must find another minister. I am bound for the wilderness and shall not return until my task is finished. And he went and he labored and he prayed until he produced the Latin Vulgate, the Latin version of the Bible. He said, which will last as long as the world stands. So we must say to our friends, I must go away. Take time for prayer and solitude. And though we do not write the Latin Vulgate, our work will be immortal. Glory to God. I don't know how long I'm going to live, and I don't know how long you're going to live. But I know every person in the room does not want to get to the last day of their life like I do. And no matter how successful in the world's eyes it may have been, when we reflect, we say our deeds are done, and they are all over. And I have wasted my life. I have lived for today, when I've been made to live for eternity. On the contrary, someone who's set aside time to pray and every day has sought the heart of God, lived according to His word, no matter what the circumstances, easy or difficult, challenging or smooth, he stayed the course, lived the life, lived for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last day comes, and no one even shows up to the hospital to visit him. And he reflects over his life. He said, no one may recognize anything that's happened, but God has been at work, and I'm so grateful. Glory to God. Glory to God. Because that starts eternity. And if you hadn't got it, eternity never ends. How are we going to never lose heart in a world so filled with sin and temptation and things that beat us down? How are we going to do that? Have more friends, get a better job, make more money, get a more comfortable house, get more acclaim, more power, prestige. No. None of that. All that's going to be empty. Empty. The only way you're not going to lose heart only way. Pray. Pray. The most powerful conversations you will ever have in your life, and the ones that you will treasure the most, is by yourself. You talking to God, and the God of the ages hears your voice. You open up His book, and you hear His.